Lord willing, we'll do that. I will lead us in the first song. Bob was assigned for that, but unfortunately, he cannot be with us. So I will lead us in that. Then I will begin to speak on the introductory part. And as each man sees upon the list, hopefully you all have sheets to guide you. You will sing or lead the song in your order. So hopefully things will go well. So number 157, we'll sing all four verses of this song.
Do, mi, so, mi, do. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he rose up?
Notice on your sheets that I have put Hebrews, the second chapter, up as we began our study this evening. Let us remember that it all began with Christ. That anything that we discuss in regards to this memorial meal that we participate with in weekly, as we discuss this, we need to start with Christ. In Hebrews, the second chapter, the Hebrew writer does an excellent job to show us that our salvation was indeed great. In fact, verse 3 says that. How will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's important for us to understand that our salvation is contingent upon our reception, right? Our reception, not of just anything, not just to be religious people, not to have some form of godliness, but our salvation is dependent upon our reception of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice, the one who made it all possible. Sure, there's a lot of things that we must learn in the process of our salvation in respect to our work and our worship. But we all have to start with Jesus Christ and his crucified. But while the world, religious world, Christian, quote, world, does seem to start there, does seem to believe that Jesus Christ indeed was a man, who was not just a mere man, but one who was God, who came in the flesh, who lived among men and lived a perfect life and died, and finally arose and was raised from that very day. Everything that they believe about him denies that wonderful sacrifice. Because they stop terribly short, and they do not know the nature of God. They don't even know truly the nature of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, when we reflect on the memorial meal, we talk about the suffering we will discuss this evening. We must think about who Jesus really is. We better have learned well. Our coming to God in salvation has to be founded in that. Because again, the majority of the religious world does not believe, for one, that we are to be immersed. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, he tells us very plainly in verse 26 that when we are baptized, that is immersed in water, we should on Christ. How could you ever escape that? And yet, he says, we will not escape if we neglect the way of salvation. So, dear friends, I argue, you must be neglecting salvation if you do not, or you are not, immersed in water. Of course, your repentance happens to be genuine. You have to truly desire to change. You cannot go back to the old man and live as you did once before. That will not do. It won't be a matter of you living in the flesh the way that you want to, and then at the same time, you're some spiritual creature. That will not work. Notice in Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 1 through 9. For this reason, we must pay closer attention. What reason, Hebrew writer? We'll go back to the previous verses. It's kind of a long list, but he will talk about how Jesus came about. But let's look at verse 10 and following, all right? And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels had he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? That is a rhetorical question because it cannot be answered reasonably. No. To none, that he said. Nor would it even be argued, if not an angel, even man. But notice in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those? Notice, who will inherit salvation? The argument about the angels is an important one because we may revere them as men do if we're not careful. We may think of our salvation coming through, yet they were ministering servants. Chapter 2. So for this reason, we must pay close attention, or much closer, he says, attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Just as the story of our salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ can be distorted and perverted, so that we can even think that our source is from some other, as we understand even through Jesus Christ, we must know him well, we must understand why, and Lord willing to see you. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable in every transgression of disobedience received a just penalty. In the day that God spoke to the angels, there was a penalty for those who would disregard that message. How will we escape if we neglect the grace of salvation? After it was at the first spoken, notice, through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he did not subject angels the world to come, did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, notice this, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing, notice dear friends, nothing that is not subject to him. Now we do not yet see him. See all things subject. just as the Philippian writer will tell us in chapter 2, Jesus was made low. He was humiliated for our benefit. And we must know who he is, and therefore then know what he wants in order for our salvation to be secured. This is the starting point. The memorial meal will mean nothing to us. This thing we call the Lord's Supper has no meaning if we don't know who he is and we don't understand why we participate in this. As we talked about before, we can get it all wrong if we're not careful. So let us think about who he is as we sing the next song, Thus Remember Me.
Our Father in heaven, we come before thee once again, thanking thee for this day and the many blessings you provided to us. And we're thankful for the opportunity we have once again to come together to worship you. And to remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us, dying on the cross for our sins, that we may have a hope of heaven someday. We're thankful, Father, for the very avenue of prayer that we can come before thee in times such as these. And realizing you're in control of our lives as you do. We're thankful, Father, for the church that meets here. And we pray that everything that we say and do this evening we choose to do. We're thankful for Brother Richardson and his efforts and the good lesson we've just heard in the evening. We pray it will benefit us all. We're thankful, Father, for your word that you have revealed to us that we may learn more of your will. We're thankful, Father, for the health that we have. And you've cared for us at this point in time. And we pray for those of our number who are suffering with health problems. We pray you'll heal them and that we will live. And help us to realize our great need for thee every day. Be with us now, Father, through the remains of the service, and continue to watch over to the pastor. And we will send our service to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we talk about the meaning of the Lord's Supper? there are different avenues or aspects. In fact, men have talked about it. The men to study this afternoon. But there are various verses that we can look to get a perspective. We may spend our time at the Garden of Gethsemane. We may examine the Last Supper. We are primarily the season. But then we may look back, as we're going to see, and look at that Passover meal and how it reflects what we are examining. That's what I want to do. Exodus is a good place for us to go. We have the children of Israel during the preparation for the very last plague. Oh, the tragic plague that it was. It was the plague in which there would be great death. Every firstborn male of both man and beast that did not have the blood of the lamb, or the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost, the lintel of it. Would be essentially that front post. If it was not there, the death angel would come across and they would die. And it would go. So therefore we know the Israelites obeyed this faithfully, and even presumably, if we understand it, others that were leading or enlisting and heeding that themselves. But primarily they would. And this is where the context is set. Pre-death, pre that last plague. The instructions that God gave his people for that last faithful night. It would be something that they would be required to remember throughout their generation. That they would have to tell their children, if you know that here. Because there's going to be a time when this will be long past this period. And what will you say to them then? What will they ask you? There's this lightning. Notice the text says right. We're talking about the ritual. It isn't just mere ritual, but it's a ritual for a purpose. Has an deep and abiding meaning. So therefore, as we notice in particular in verses 26 and 27, that they were to answer them this. This is a Passover, he says. The sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the son of Israel, the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our home. And so then the people would bow low and worship. They would bow low and worship because of what? Their salvation. You see, friend, how it parallels with what we are examining this evening, the memorial. Why it would be a very great occasion for Jesus to institute, as we say, the Lord's Supper. In other words, giving the instruction to that intimate bond. He would instruct them on this that would be passed on for the future generation, as he did for Moses all those years before. And so that when our children ask us, what's the meaning of this? Friends, we better be able to answer them as well. As we said earlier, men have been known to pervert various forms. The Corinthians did for the time. We know they ate it as a common meal. That we are to eat in a worthy manner, that it is more than just, as we do talk about not being distracted with the world or the worldly affairs, that is true, but we got a lot of issues in our worship before God if that is not any problem. There's many things deeper than that, because if we got other things in our mind out here in this world when we're participating in that, we certainly don't have our mind reflected upon that when we are listening or studying. We cannot say that for the moment in time that we're eating and you or I are doing this with the thought of what we're going to do, what we have done, and what we might do, any other issues, and even the affairs or concerns or troubles of this life, if we're doing it, then we're doing it entirely. So what does that mean? Really, what does eating in a worthy manner mean? It's the reflection of this auspicious event. It's a terrible, tragic one, but one that saves us. When you think about the blood of that lamb, this is certainly not in context of sacrifice in their worship, but here it is closely related. For they were commanded to kill the lamb, but they would take the blood from that animal and they would place it before their houses, above their doorposts, in order to be saved. And they would be reminded, God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. What did God deliver us from?
Dear friends,
what did He deliver us from? He delivered from the bondage.
Go to the book of Romans, for instance, in Romans chapter 5. We have to understand that when we approach the table, or as we come to that period in which we would remember the Lord's death in the memorial meal,
that our Savior, He gave His body, the start of it, the point of the bread. It isn't so much that it's distinct from the blood, though it is, and therefore God gives these two elements, but that body was broken down and sacrificed. It was given, you see. So notice with me in Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's not saying that we're not the godless ones, because we are. We're the helpless ones. We're the ones without salvation, except for what? At the very right time, God designated that His Son would die. It says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, which we will look at in a few moments. But we'll see that it was on the doorpost, was it not? He goes on to say, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. How? How will we be saved? Through Him. Through whom? Through Christ. How will we be saved through Him? How will we be saved through Christ? By our obedience, 1 John 5, 3, if we love Him, we keep His commandments. And one of His commandments, do this in remembrance of me, as He instructed His disciples. We would also note that at the, as Luke would account for us, that we will mention later on, it will be until I will not do this with you any longer until I have come into my kingdom. When the Lord comes into His kingdom, He will commune with us. Designating the time in which all man who was saved by the blood of Jesus, that was saved because of the death of Jesus, would participate in this, and He would participate with them. You see, friends, it won't be worth it for us to be distracted in any way. And it certainly, when we talk about our worthy eating and drinking, it must be with these thoughts in mind, with our understanding that we are in communion with Him. That's why we do it together. That's why we're commanded to do it in assembly and nothing else will do. We've made it clear before. We are to assemble together. We are to commune together. We are to do these things together. We don't do it at a distance. We're making a mockery of Jesus and His blood when we choose to do otherwise. Because He says that we commune together with Him, as we again will point out. For while we were enemies, he says in verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And that is the connection. We can back to that for the end. But I want you to think about that blood on the doorpost. And think about the text there in Exodus 12, 21 through 28. It gave them that instruction for that dark and terrible night. You need to be prepared. You need to be prepared to partake of it with that in mind. So now we will think the breaking of bread.
Thank you.
chapter, Exodus 12, where we will see the blood as it's described. As we've already mentioned, the fact that they would have to keep the blood on the doorpost. And he says that, as we notice, that it would be a sign for them when they did this. The sign where they lived, the sign for them, in the houses where they lived, for what purpose? So that they... Notice the play on the words here. On the one hand, there, the place where they lived would have to be the place where the blood was posted. Correct? But that also was the same place that they would find salvation. When you find that house, they would not be outside that house. They had to remain in that house for their salvation. Because they had to be behind, as it were, we might even say, in the blood. Isn't that interesting? How that would parallel our relationship in God, our relationship particularly in Christ Jesus, for it is in the blood that we find our redemption. You see, so friends, this is too precious of an action to not perform. Yes, the bread was unleavened, but the bread represented, as we've already seen, the body of Jesus Christ as it's been instituted. And likewise, we understand that this blood would represent the shed. You see, Jesus literally, if we want to make the argument, did not ooze out or pour out blood. Otherwise, he would have died very quickly, wouldn't he? They were very careful. These Romans were very good at cruel punishment. They knew how to get a man within an inch of his life and leave him there for hours of suffering and agony. They started with the beating, the scourging. And he would come with sharp edges, stones, and glass. He would roll them in with the rope. And as they struck him, there was no burning knife, right? No telling how many he would see. His flesh would have been ripped from him. And then when they nailed him, of course, they would nail him so that he would eventually asphyxiate because he would have to blow up the bruise. And then he was over. He used his life. The sacrifice was, in a specific sense, yes, different than the sacrifice of God and the The blood sacrifice that was on the doorpost, as we saw, it was a sign for them that they had been saved, was the particular point that we needed to see. Though this would be a much greater amount of blood based upon the slaughter of the animal, and no doubt a great deal of blood placed upon the doorpost, I would want to get a good slathering if you did. Because God says you will be saved if you do so. And so, don't we want all the blood of the Lamb? Not just some of the blood of the Lamb? Now, we granted that it is not possible to put it in the heart. But let's just say for argument, that those who would deny the salvation and the blood of Jesus and all of its involved parts, to what we were told in order to put on Christ, as we saw in Galatians 3 and 26, if we don't want it all, we get nothing at all. We're merely trying to cover the bad or do wrong. And that will not be. Again in Exodus chapter 12, the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live. And when I see the blood, he says, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you. Now, that is true in the literal specific of that occasion. Remember, God doesn't speak these kinds of things for those ages alone. These things were speaking for all the time. That was Paul would tell us in Romans 15, chapter verse 4. These things were written for our learning. That we would take these things and comfort of the spirit, take the support of the spirit, comfort of the spirit. I need to learn something about this. I need to learn something very particular about this because it's a foundation principle that if they would have no plague to befall them, or they would have the blood upon their doorpost, that was their sign. If we will have no spiritual, as we would argue, plague upon us, we will have the blood. Notice the transference from the house to the person. In this occasion, it was only necessary to have it on the doorpost, but these things were not the perfect things, were they?
These things were the things that would point to the most perfect one. These were the shadows, the reality we saw. For you and I, the only thing that will work is the blood of the Lamb. To be washed in the blood of the Lamb. But to be washed in the blood of the Lamb is to be obedient to Jesus Christ in every way. To be washed in the blood of the Lamb is to repent of your sins. But he says, if you don't, you will perish. But he tells us in Luke 13, chapter 1, 5. We know very plainly, because we know that that is the Savior, that is the one, and that is the plain thing. I will be saved. To be washed in the blood of the Lamb is to confess that he is the Lord and Savior, because you're going to acknowledge him. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 bring out. With our mouth confession is made, right? That we're willing to speak boldly that he is the Lord and Savior, that he is the Christ, that I am willing to talk about his Lord in that way. And finally, we walk through the blood of the Lamb as we immerse to the religion of our sin. So that we can learn to fight in Revelation chapter 3 and 6. And that they were so very plainly. See, it won't work for us to do it any other way. We can't have any of these elements for other reasons. That's what this blood is all about. This fruit of the vine as we drink. The representation of that blood is that we understand that Jesus Christ is and what this is and what this is. That they have to know the same. The blood that was put upon the doorpost meant their salvation. The blood that was put on the doorpost said that they would not die, and they would not, as we read in our text, be destroyed by the plague and be stricken like the rest of the Egyptians. Our blood that is applied now is much more precious because it's applied to you and I through our humbled obedience. Therefore, we though there is no history, there is no transubstantiation, there is no transference of literal blood. But think about that. You are drinking the fruit of the vine. You have a very close contact that they did not. So this is what they were commanded. What we are commanded to do is participate in this memorial meal, which we will drink a representation of that to show our close communion and connection to this death. A wonderful occasion that we will talk about in a few moments and celebratory life. But just for the few moments as we talk about the precious communion, let us examine when vision and sing the precious communion, that blood sacrifice.
Yeah.
And then there is the consideration of the prophetic passages that are found in the scripture. We're willing that on our fifth Sunday in October, then we'll be studying the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And our wisdom will be responsible for this particular one in Psalm chapter 22. It begins, my God, that's in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning, the latter part. Dear friends, as troubling as this may sound for us, we know, first of all, there's dual prophecy here, that God would be, that this would be expressed from the heart of David, that he would feel that as the enemy seems to be pressing forward and upon him. But later in the text, I think we can discover the feelings that are expressed here that are important for us to see. Because this thing, this will show that there is a certainty. This text tells us there is a certainty that God will deliver. And this isn't a cry of, I don't believe it. I can't believe it. You know, sometimes we will cry in this way. I can't believe you're doing this to me. Maybe. Shouldn't. As we go talking to God, but we may think about that in terms of our human experience. I can't believe this is happening to me. God, why are you doing this? Hopefully we don't cry that way. And I don't believe the psalmist is either. But we have to understand it from the psalmist's perspective, that from the human condition, he's in pain or in distress. He is striving and struggling. Enemies are against him, and it doesn't seem that there is any relief, and so you can feel the human condition. He would utter these words, God, I need to know why. I want to know why. I don't doubt is it right that you have. But if you are chasing, can you tell me why? Will you let me know? As if they would receive some type of relief. And remember, he was rebuked beginning in Job chapter 38, that God would tell him that you cannot even begin to fathom my why, because you can't even answer these questions. Giving several in chapter 38 and 40. And remember, if God does not pardon Job's sin, and Job will say, I shut my mouth. I sin before you, yes. But who does God call for sacrifice? The priest of Adam is more than God. In fact, he said, they say, you go to Job and have him sacrifice for you, so that your condition can be corrected, because your heart is corrupt. So again, David is one who is striving to discover and to understand God. He knows the nature of God, so does Job. But it doesn't change the human experience. It doesn't change the fact that there is a striving and struggling from the human perspective and a cry and an utter one. Because otherwise, these are meaningless words. Because our Savior utters these. One of the seven saints for him. Why? Does he believe that God is indeed protecting him altogether? Well, we can't believe that based upon all the other evidence we have. Not because we just can't say so, because all the other evidence. I can start with the fact that he is God in the flesh. That would be important. But I have to understand his calm resolve as he approached. And the use of it is not merely saying or parroting what the psalmist said. But let's look at the rest of the psalm to get a picture. Let's go to 22, skipping down. Because we know that he talks about his bones being out of joint. He talks about his human experience prior to that, right? But notice he says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. Though God, Jesus that is, did not say these words, let's make it clear. He said these first words, but it doesn't mean that he isolated them to be the only words. They were the primary words at the time. But this is an entire text, as it were, a prayer before God and an acknowledgement. I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. It's an acknowledgement, though he has experienced a trouble and a terrible time when he's being jeered at, he's being mocked, he's being ridiculed, that he's already in great pain because of all the things that have happened to him prior to the cross, that there's an acknowledgement when we see this particular text. Because he says, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. In other words, from my perspective, just as David was saying in Psalm 55, I cannot remember a time when I have not sinned, when he says, essentially, I've been a sinner since my mother's womb. These are in the same vein. These words are from that same physical groaning, that pain and that striving and struggling. And if you remove the human condition of Jesus upon the cross, you remove the sacrifice. If it is merely just God on that cross, then it doesn't mean anything. It is God on that cross who came in the flesh, dear friends, who in order to save us, as we will continue our study in Isaiah 53, had to experience everything and every point as we accept for sin. Right? And so it's the same one who is feeling these things in the flesh, but has the proper perspective of God in the mind. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. It's a call for us, is what it is. That we stand in awe, not just for any reason, although that would be good enough, but it's because of the death. And so when we come to the table and we approach these elements, we need to see this text. One from Jesus' great and terrible human experience of which he did not. He hoped that he could not have to be there from the Garden of Gethsemane. God, please, I pray, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours. Does he knew that when he went through the suffering, that he was doing it for our sake, though he did not desire it? And so, why not? Why not see this in context? See this from that human feeling, the pain and the agony, and understand. Because when we go back and reflect, this would be a proper place to go, as I think even Larry and others have pointed out. But why would I go back here? Well, I would go back here and say, he really did that. That he did it all. That he had no reason to go to that cross for any other reason at all. We were not deserving. We were not worth it, as it were. But he did it anyway. But he didn't do it just for any cause. He did it for the salvation of our soul. So therefore, this human fear, this pain, this agony, this cry out, was concluded with the fact that he would praise the name of God in the assembly. That he would have fear and adoration. Because he's calling for Jacob to do that. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. That's not our God. He, in verse 24, he has hidden his face, not hidden his face from us. And when he cried, when we have cried out, he has helped us and heard. He heard our desperate pleas. And guess what? He heard his son's pleas. The thing is that he knew his son had to complete that. Oh, I can't even imagine what it would have been like to be on the other side. To be in heaven and to be in God and to know these things. But to know at the same time that God loved us that much, for he truly did, was cause enough for me to go to the table in thanksgiving and in praise and adoration and in glory. As we see it here. So now, the way of wisdom will sing, Christ is Lord.
Of course, only on the last verse. Thank you.
This memorial that we approach, not only we get to do
yes, I will say things again. We have to do that. We have to. But we have to do this weekly. But it is also one that looks forward to something great. That it is a celebration meal as well as a memorial. They didn't brought that up this morning in Psalm 95th chapter. Yes, dear friends, it is a memorial meal with a celebration aspect to it. When Jesus says, as he tells them in Luke 22 and verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I come. I've earnestly, can you imagine? He is getting ready to die, and there's many things that could be on his mind, and there will be. But he's very careful about the things that he thinks about. And there are times and a place he has showed us the most calm reserve that we could ever imagine. We could learn a great deal. He says, I desire, why does he desire to eat this Passover? You know, in this confusion that you are going to have your last meal and do the execution, what are you thinking about? But that execution is going to be what? If there's any way I can get out of this, is there any way that I will be able to do this and not feel the pain that I know that I will experience? You'll be fretting, you'll be worrying and sweating, I would imagine. That's the human feeling, right? He desires to be passionate. That tells us something of who he is as God. That he sees something about his sonship here. That he desires to eat Passover, not because of that, but because he needs for centuries. The Passover only serves this purpose that he's talking about. Do you realize that? Sure, it had its purpose. Limited purpose in the time that it was eaten for the Jews. But it always looked forward to this occasion. It always looked forward to the time when God, when Jesus would say, I am looking forward, I am desirous of this Passover meal. The blessing? For I say to you, I shall never again eat it. And still, through the kingdom of God. Dear friends, unless you believe that the kingdom of God is still coming much later, that has only one meaning. That our Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ. The thing about it is, on the one hand, we are, and we certainly should be, in awe and reverence, worshiping his holy and matchless name. And recognizing Jesus, the Christ, the King, the Messiah, the one who saved us from our sins. And that's a wonderful picture. Do you realize you're also communing with him? Because he says it, I will never again eat it until when? Until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When did that occur? And from that point forward, as a children, in a kingdom of God, our Savior, now, what memorial meal does that happen? What memorial meal would that occur? What in your imagination could that ever happen? The person that you go to the grave with or for, they're not supping with you, they're not communing, they're being memorialized, but they're not participating, are they? They're long gone. We would argue because they're human. They're not looking down, as we would say, upon the spirit. On the other hand, the Christ is every time he approaches the table. Every time he comes to eat that bread and drink that food and come to the presence of God and blood, now worship the Lord in him. Not only is it worship and praise and remembrance of him, but it's also a celebration of reason because of the kingdom that has been established that assures the salvation of all mankind for all time. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Isn't that a wonderful thing that has been shown to us? In the grave he did arise. Why? That we may live. He arise. Let's go over to Philippians, the second chapter. We've made allusions to this, but I think it's worthy of our attention. Philippians, the second chapter, we talked about the fact, as it says in the text, that he, again,
did not count it robbery to be equal to God, but he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 8. And notice verse 9. That's what we need to see. For this reason, Paul says, for the very reason that he died, this is what else happened. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God and the Father. That is the whole objective. So there are the two components. It is the memorial meal as we praise and worship his matchless name, Jesus Christ. And how the song is worship Jesus Christ. And as we see in the brother Wilson sang for your brother. So that we know that it is possible that we can come to this table and certainty of our salvation. Certainty that the memorial meal has meaning forevermore, for eternity's sake. And likewise, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that Jesus tells us himself that he's participating with us in that community? How beautiful it is. Filled and put together to help us to appreciate the wonders of this meal and the opportunities that we have to enjoy this with one another. Do we understand the worship that we're engaged in? So now let us sing. Lead me to Calvary. So Joe, would you want to, or somebody else to find you? You leave that.
Let us reflect on what we talked about in our class earlier. Let us, let us think solemnly what is about to, that we're about to do, some of us. We sing all the verses. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy dark crown brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid. Tenderly mourn.
Yes, Emily, last. everything that is, all of creation. Man from the beginning to now to the end. All this is right here. God made everything for the plan of salvation to each one of us and all of mankind can have fellowship with Him. This is not a simple thing. It is what everything is about. Let us understand it and hold it in reverence. Are there anyone here that needs to be in there? Let's pray the prayer. Our Father in heaven, you gave up your Son so that we could be saved. This bread represents his body, and it was willingly given by him, you, for our greatest salvation. Help those to take and remember this with all the utmost reverence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father in heaven, we are blood washed through your Son's death, through our life, that those partake of this food divine, realizing that it is the kingdom of our soul salvation given freely. We can pray. Amen. Separate from for you. We are commanded to give as we've been fostered. Everything that we own is on loan. And we won't take a thing with us. God gave it all to us. He taught us how to give back living to do his will on this earth. Spreading the gospel, saving souls, and leading people to our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this life, all the comfort and the fellowship we have with each other. But most of all, we thank you for the gift of your Son and what he gave. Let us not be confused trying to save other souls by furthering your work on this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As we've examined this evening, the Lord's Supper and its various components, and hopefully recognize the great price that was paid, and also the great celebration for those of us who are participants, those of us who have communed this day with our Lord and Savior as we gathered around the table. We look forward to the day in which we will be with Him forevermore. And for those of us who get to participate in that this side of eternity, we were able to commune with the Lord this day likewise. But I want to remind you, if you have not, that you consider that. That maybe you've been going through the things that we've done this day. Maybe you've participated. But you've not really been washed, as we've talked about, by the blood of the Lamb. That you have not been saved by the blood of Jesus based upon the things that we've examined. Maybe there's things that you've misunderstood that you need to understand, but maybe not. Maybe you know exactly where you're at in your life. And may I encourage you to consider that and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. Lead Me to Calvary was our last song. Why? Well, think about it. It was a song that talked about us coming to the cross of Calvary. We need to go to the cross of Calvary ourselves. Not just weekly, but daily. But on the other hand, if you've never approached it, you need to be led as well. And the Lord has led you, I hope, in this lesson this evening in these psalms that we have sung to help provide that. Will you turn your songbook to number 598? This will be a closing hymn and an offering, an invitation, that is, to anyone who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never mentioned Him to me, an important song to sing, because I would hope this evening you've heard Him. You cannot say, at least in this a public assembly, that you have not heard Him. You've not heard about Him and what He has done. Let us be careful, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Let us be careful to mention Him to others. Number 598, you never mentioned Him to me.
Go.
Service has been beneficial to you this evening. If you've enjoyed the structure that we have done, but most importantly, that you have learned, that about our memorial meal before the Lord. And if you'll be prepared this week to be reflecting upon that in the cross of Calvary and the glory of the resurrection and the one that is to come for us. So at this time, if you want to arise as we have a concluding prayer, Brother Sherman Johnson will lead us in that prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's truly a blessing that you have blessed us, allowed the word to come out this evening, Father, study and hear another portion of our word. We pray, Father, that the activity that we went on today was easy and acceptable unto thee. Continue to bless us, Father, as we go forward in this life, teaching and spreading that gospel. And please forgive us, Father, for the shame done contrary to that word. Let's have faith this evening, Father. Those who are in the hospital, those who are still under the doctor's care, who are shut in. Give them the strength and courage to hold on to that word, Father, that we all use that word day by day. Send us in those areas where we fall short in, Father. Give us the strength and encourage to continue to walk that straight and narrow path that we go through this sinful world. Most of all, Father, thank you for your Son. We delight to come to the earth and see the ultimate Christ for mankind. This prayer I ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.